Word of God this afternoon comes from James 1. We'll read verses 12 to 27. And the preaching of the word will be from verses 21 to 25. James 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Well, brothers and sisters, we prepare for many things in life. You prepare for the job that you have to do this week, whatever your job is. There's preparation that goes into it, to prepare a job site, to have supplies ordered, to set the time aside, to set up meetings. You prepare for flights that you need to take. You look in your backpack and make sure you don't have any knives that you happen to forget there, or that you don't have any hand sanitizer that's just slightly too big. And you empty your water bottle and you get to the airport before you go through security. You prepare, you're thinking. And if you're having a baby, especially if it's your first baby, you're preparing and maybe over-preparing, but that's another discussion. But you're preparing, and lots of people are happy to tell you how you should be prepared and what you should do and what book you should read, and what supplies you need, and everything else. But you're preparing. Maybe you're preparing a baby room, or you're preparing a place for the baby to sleep. You've got your go bag ready to go to the hospital, or whatever it is. And then after you've prepared, and those events come, you put them into action. You're listening carefully to the security at the security line at the airport to make sure you're getting the right instructions, because at this airport they want your laptops out, and that airport they say you can leave them in. And then, you know, you have to pay attention to what they're saying, because you want to get through that line as fast as you can so you get to Tim Hortons on the second floor, on the second level. I'm flying this week, so you know this is on my mind. But or as the baby comes, you have those plans that you're hoping to put, you want to put in action. Now you have the supplies, you have all the things, and now you're going to start using them. You prepare for something. And if it's true that we do that in this area of life and in so many other things that we do as students, as parents, as working in the home, as in whatever our callings are, how much more should we be prepared to serve the God of heaven? How much more should we be prepared for when the God of heaven speaks to us, calls us to come and listen to what he has to say for our life? How much more should we be prepared when the word that God speaks to us has eternal consequences? If God does speak to us in the word, as we considered last week, and especially in the preaching of the word, then should we not want to draw out of that word as much as we can, that we might bless God and bless our soul and see salvation worked out in our lives? That we want to do that, preparing for it, receiving it, and putting it into practice. Thinking of this week of a hummingbird that goes to a plant and drains it of the nectar that it can pull out. It's not there to get half a job done. It's there to pull out every bit of nutrients, everything that it needs. And so we ought to go to the Word of God at the opportunities God gives us, and with an eagerness and a diligence to draw out of that Word all the life that God intends to give, to receive blessings to the max. Well, a couple weeks ago, we were in Philippians 2, and we considered the responsibility God has given us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He has worked in us so we can work out our salvation. We can use those precious means, those ways He has created so that we can know Him better. We can know of our need, and we can lay hold of Him in faith. That is, as we began to consider then last week, that one of the main means and ways God has created was the Word itself. He ordained language. He condescended to speak to us as human beings. He set it down in writing for our care as the church, and then for it to be proclaimed and taught. Christ sends preachers into the world to declare the good news of the gospel. And He gives that so that we can take that word and grow in Christ, to convince and convict us of sin, that we would realize our need and flee to Christ and know there's a Savior. But every day of our lives as Christians also to grow and grow to know Him more. So if the question last week was about how is the Word made effectual to our lives for our salvation, then the logical next question is, how then can I maximize what I get out of the Word? How can I maximize the blessing? And that's where Shorter Catechism 90 goes. That's where the next question goes. How then should I receive the Word? How should you receive the Word? That with faith in Christ and with trust in Him as we receive this Word, we need to take our responsibility seriously and draw out of the Word, wring every drop of blessing out of the Word of God, and not let one go to waste. You know, God is free to work in anyone's life if they're lazy. And in fact, God has worked in all of our lives, not because we were diligent and faithful and studied the Word, but because He drew us to Himself in spite of our laziness. He showed us. He woke us up to our sin, to our diligence to do good and our diligence to do evil and our laziness to do good. But when He awakens us, then He calls us to be faithful in using what He gives us. And so we need to do that faith. We need to take this responsibility seriously. He is free to grow us even though we're lazy. But we ought not to expect blessing under the Word if we are not going to use the Word, search the Word, prepare to receive the Word, and diligently do the Word that He gives us. And I hope this afternoon, Lord willing, that this message following on last week will be eminently practical, will be helpful in not just hearing of things we can do in a general sense, but hopefully deal with this practically, and particularly to our families, that we would be able to take these steps. But the question at the outset for you is, are you willing to hear what the Word of God has to say? And are you willing to change? Are you willing to look at how you've handled the Word and revise, if necessary, how you've handled the Word? Are we willing to grow and to change so that we will draw more out of the Word? And what James does here, and is very similar to the pattern we find in Shorter Catechism 90, which really gives us a sense of how do you approach the Word of God before you hear it or read it, while you're reading it or hearing it, and afterwards, before, during, and after. So in this sense, this is the theme then: to know the promised blessing of God's Word for salvation, properly prepare for it, rightly receive it, and diligently do it. Properly prepare, rightly receive, and diligently do the Word of God. To know the promised blessing of God's Word for salvation, properly prepare for it, rightly receive it, and diligently do it. And really the first two points come to us in verse 21, and then the rest will be in verses 22 to 25. So first, in verse 21a, We're called to properly prepare for the word. This is before we read or hear the word. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. That's what James begins this statement with. Now, when we talk about in our society, we talk about winging something. Right? If you're going to wing something, you're going to do something without much preparation. You're just going to go for it. You're not practicing. You're not preparing. You're just going to give it your best shot and hope all goes well. That comes actually from the theater. It's a statement to say we're winging something. It comes from the theater. It's when the backup actor has to suddenly go into the play because something's wrong with the main actor. And there they are in the wings of the theater, busily studying their lines for the next scene. And then they finish that scene, they go off to the side, and they're quickly trying to scramble to get the lines in so they can go back out and not look like a fool. And so that's now, some areas of life, you may be somebody who likes to wing it. And as you well know, results may vary. Whether or not that works, and you might get away with it, and other times, it doesn't work out as well as you might have hoped. It would have been much better if you had diligently prepared for what you were about to do. And it is not good to go living life, as some do, just winging it all the time. And others of you who hear that are starting to get sweaty palms because the idea of winging it at all is really stressful. But it's not good when we come to the Word of God. We do not wing it. We ought not to wing it when we just open the Word or we come to with expectation to hear the Word of God preached and proclaimed. It's not good to come and hope, well, I just hope this time I'll just quickly go through this. Hopefully I'll get some food out of this. Hopefully I'll get some nourishment. Hopefully. No, we want to come doing what we can so that we can maximize that food and nutrition and nutrients for the soul of what God has given to us. And preparing then to receive the word honors the God who gave us the word. It gives it its due respect. And in one way, as we prepare to receive the word, it's to realize our own need, to examine our own hearts, to see where we're weak, to see where we're struggling, to acknowledge where we haven't been responding to a particular situation well and saying, I need the Lord to speak into my life in that area. Or to see our sin, to see our weakness, and to see His provision. Because if we go into the Word of God with no sense of need, we're going in with no sense of expectation. We're not expecting God to feed us. We're going in saying, well, hopefully God has something to say to me today. But we're not going in saying, Lord, speak, your servant is listening. We're going into church, we're saying, oh, maybe there's something good today. Nor do we come in with humility, because to have need says, Lord, we need you. We need you to speak. I need something. We come in longing to hear without a need, without realizing our need. We're coming in saying, well, we'll see what happens today. If I get something, I get something. We open the Bible and I got nothing today and we move on. But if we have a need, we're going to say, Lord, that's not enough. I need this. We're pleading with him and we're seeking from him to bless his word. Now, the context of what James is getting at is in the context of temptation. The context of the temptations that people would face, he's saying you need to put off those temptations. You need to flee from them because those temptations are of your own sinful desires. They're not of God, but God promises the strength. He promises the provision for you to resist. He gives good and perfect gifts from heaven. You need to receive from him. He's talking about receiving, trusting, depending on God. And now he says that in relation to the word that these believers had. He's using very familiar language of the New Testament of putting off sin and evil and filthiness and wickedness in order that you might put on what is holy and pure and good and what is good for you. He uses this. This is the language of clothing, that in order to be able to put on fresh clothes, you know, you come home from work and you're maybe it's raining and you're just soaked through and you're filthy and you're muddy. It's not good to just go in the house and quickly throw on some new clothes. You want to get cleaned up. You want to get rid of those old clothes or the dirty clothes and put on something fresh and clean. And so what James is saying here is if you're preparing to receive God's word, which is good and pure and good for your salvation, you also need to put off that which is clinging to you of sin and filth. He doesn't get into the specifics of what that sin is. He doesn't go through each commandment here, but he speaks in general of this filthiness and of this overflowing abundance of wickedness. He doesn't hide this. He's speaking to Christians. He's writing to the church. He's not pretending that all Christians are just all fine. He speaks still to the overflow of wickedness in our own hearts, the sin that still clings to us, that we need to be honest with as we come to the Word of God. We need to be honest about who we are. We are redeemed, saved, but still struggling with great sin. Confession of sin, recognizing your need in this way, prepares the soil of your heart to receive the seeds of the Word. Prepares you to receive what God has to say, both for your conviction and for your comfort in Christ. Now, this preparing yourself to receive the Word is not something you do all by yourself. This is not, don't mishear me and mistake me. This is not something that we do of our own strength and, we got to do this all first and then God will bless us. No. But it's where we come to the Lord. We begin. Our hearts already reaching to the Lord with prayer. Lord, open my heart to receive your word. Open my understanding that I might know what you're saying. Open my eyes that I might behold wonderful things out of your law. We pray to God to change us. And as we prepare to receive, open the word or hear it preached, it's good for us to think about who God is. How great and glorious our God is. How wonderful and amazing that He has spoken to us. How precious it is that we have the Word of God so freely accessible to us. That we would see how much we want to draw near to Him and long to hear Him speak to us. And how already we should be praying that then He would speak, that He would send His Spirit to make His Word effectual in our hearts. You would pray for the preacher you're about to sit under, that they would preach the Word of Christ, not their own message, but the message God has given them to speak. In order that that Word would be effectual, that your heart would be already tuned to listen. You're not working in the middle of a service trying like an old radio dial. You're trying to get past the static to finally get a clear message. But you're saying, Lord, bring me to begin hearing it clearly from start to finish. I remember a family member of mine who was under a minister who was very hard to understand, who was a good minister, faithful man, but had a hard, difficult preaching. And this family member said to me, after we started praying more intensely for him, we started to love his preaching. We started to draw more out of it. We understood more of what he was saying, and we were more richly blessed. It wasn't magic. It was simply taking God at his word, praying for the preacher, and being better fed in the soul, and more honoring to the Lord. Now, this idea of spiritual preparation of the soul, of putting off our sin, recognizing our need, leads to many practical things. If this is so important for us, then it leads not to start with practical, but move out of that spiritual need to the practical ways that we put prepare ourselves. We need to make the time for family worship. We need to make the time for public worship. You need to make that the priority of your life, the times that you get to spend under the Word of God. So I pointed out before that in Israel, Friday was the day of preparation for Saturday, the Sabbath. And so it is good for you and I, it's a good practice that Saturday be the day of preparation for our Lord's Day. That is the day, not only that day, but that day particularly, we take the time to set aside all those things that might distract us on Sunday, that would hinder us. If you've got young kids, it's perhaps good to have all the clothes laid out on Saturday rather than fighting through what they're going to wear on Sunday. If you're coming to the Lord's Day and you've got events and things going on, we ought to prepare ourselves by getting a good rest, getting to bed, not maximizing as much spending all our time being out late on Saturday and then falling asleep on Sunday. And those are just simple ways. Now that takes preparation. All 6 days of the week, that worshiping God on Sunday is not just about Sunday. It's about how we manage our time through the whole of the week as we look forward to the public ministry of God's Word on Sunday. Read the passage of Scripture that's going to be preached with your family the night before or the afternoon of. That's why I try as much as possible to provide that passage. It was given, done at a request that was made, and a good request years ago of asking for the text so that there could be that preparation done. So in all these things, as we plan, as we use our week, as we plan on Saturday for Sunday, it teaches our children what we give priority to, what we think is most important. It teaches them by example that the word is so important. Husbands, lead your wives. Wives, support, encourage, help your husbands. Now, all this idea of preparation, this talk of preparation, is not saying that we must come to church perfect. It's not saying that you come to church having made all your issues right and now you come. No, the church is a hospital. We come to church sometimes feeling like we're on life support. We're barely there. That's how it can be. That's how you sometimes come to church. It's a hospital coming for strength, for help, for grace, and to praise the great physician, our God. The idea is not make yourself perfect, then come to Jesus. The idea is, so much as you're able, be prepared that you come and maximize that blessing and communion with God. This is how God has ordained. That's how God wants us to prepare. And it will be blessed as we set those times. It will be blessed by the Lord as we have those set times of family worship and public worship and are in the Word in our own lives. It will bless you. It will bless your family. Properly prepare for the Word. To know the promised blessings of God's Word for salvation, properly prepare for it. Rightly receive it and diligently do it. Well, after preparation, then comes the right receipt of the word. And James says this, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and then receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. There's a putting off, and there's a putting on. There's a putting off that which is pulling us away from the Lord, and there's a putting on that which he has given that we might draw near to him. And that is particularly through his word. This idea of receiving is much more than just a physical hearing. It's much more than just a bare hearing of the word. The fact that you've shown up this afternoon and are hearing it physically is not enough. But this is a speaking to an actual receiving that word in a manner that draws it into the heart, draws it into the soul. This is what James talks about. Receive the implanted word which is able to save your soul. This is language that speaks to the word that is placed in your heart by the Spirit. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, making that word, his word, God's word, effectual in your own heart, planting it there, rooting it in you. And now you are to receive that word, to take it and work that word out in your life, seeing it worked out in every area of your life, that it is not just there, but it's making a difference in how you live. That's why this receiving the word, I don't believe, is speaking to conversion. It's not speaking to regeneration. It's not a call to initial faith. It's speaking to those who already have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, but now that word that God has worked into their heart needs to be worked out in all of their lives. It needs to be received and applied from the heart to the fingertips, to the toes, to the mind, to every part of the body, every part of who you are worked out in your life. This is the heart of one who comes to receive the word, desiring to be changed, eager to change, hearing it and thinking, how can this draw me closer to Christ? And there's a meekness that's needed in receiving the word. He says, receive with meekness, receive with humility the implanted word. Come willing to hear, willing to be changed. Pride makes it much harder to hear the word. Pride, if you come proud, already knowing everything, then you have nothing to receive. You have nothing to hear. If your first response to hear something is to respond with another thing instead of pondering and thinking, then you're not receiving the word with meekness. And there's a question for our souls. Not that we can't have good, vigorous discussions on some things, but do you come to church looking for a fight? Do you hear the word ready for a debate? When God's word pricks your conscience and touches a sore spot in your life, does it make you defensive? Are you receiving it saying, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. I needed to hear that. It may not have been fun to hear that. It may not have been pleasant. But do you come with a teachable spirit? Do you come with a repenting heart? Or having knowing your needs, seeing your sin, acknowledging where you know you fall short? Do you trust God to speak as you read the scriptures or as you hear them preached? Do you trust God to speak into your life what you need. And there are those who hear the word of God preached and may come up and be really upset, thinking someone is they're being targeted. When it's, well, yes, but not by the preacher, but by the Spirit. As God takes his word and goes forth as arrows into the souls of his people, accomplishing all that God intends it to accomplish. There are others who stand in awe and say, thank you, Lord, for speaking to me, for reaching into my heart, for saying words to me that perhaps I didn't even realize what I needed to hear, but you spoke to me. We're to receive the word with meekness. And how important is it that we receive the word? Well, James says it's very important. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. It's fundamental to your salvation. And again, this is not just speaking about the beginning of salvation, regeneration and justification and that work, but it's speaking to the whole process of God working out salvation in your life to bring you to heaven. In fact, some think that James is actually looking to the future, to the completion of it. This is the word that will save your soul. At the end, you'll look back and see how God used it through your whole life as you enter into heaven to see how he saved. He began and he finished that salvation in your life. That's how important this is. The word of God has been designed by the giver, by God himself, to make you whole and holy. And if the word of God, as we saw last week too, is that important, then that, brothers and sisters, should make us eager and diligent to receive the word of God as best as we can by the grace of God. It should banish laziness, negligence from our lives. Shorter Catechism summarizes biblical truth by telling us that we ought to receive the word with faith and love. That is, that as we hear the word of God, as you hear it even now, you believe this to be the very word of God. This is the word of God. It is not just a nice thing. It's not just some good counsel, not some good advice, not something that James really thought up or dreamt one night. But this is the word of God, the living God himself. And that we believe it to be the most precious word we could ever receive. And that we receive it with love. That is, we love God for the gift that he has given. That he has given us his word. We have it that we would not take it for granted that we can pull it up on our phone. We can find it on YouTube. We can show up every Lord's Day. We can, whatever way we access the word, but that we love God. We rejoice that he's given, that we use it well. And that we can stir each other in discussing the word, what you've read and what's been preached, that it might sink deeper into the heart, that it might sink deeper into our memory, and that it would be that it would continue to feed the soul. And parents, moms and dads, this is something we can help our children to do, to receive the word, trusting in the Holy Spirit to make that word effectual to their hearts and their souls. We have responsibility. You know, I love that we're teaching our children to read, right? And we want them to read, but we ought to, and we should want them to read. There's so much great literature out there, but the best literature is Scripture. We should want them to read the Bible, and from those early moments of reading, or as they begin to develop more, to put the Bible in front of them, to encourage them to practice their reading by reading the Scriptures. And just like you and I need training in how to receive the word, they need you to train them in how to receive the word of God, how to read it. And let me tell you, it begins in family worship. It begins in the word of God opened in your home. It begins in sitting around the dinner table or sitting in the living room at a regular time every day to have the Scriptures, to discuss the Scriptures, to sing the Scriptures, to pray to God. It's in family worship that your children's attitude toward God's word, their posture in receiving the word, their ability to hear the word, their learning from the word, their asking good questions about the word is going to be developed. That's where it begins. And it's not easy. I'm going to come back to this in a moment. But family worship is not easy, and it's not every night that it's just a great night. But it's so worth it. We press on. We persevere by the grace of God because we fundamentally believe that our children need the Word of God for the salvation of their souls. And if you are struggling with family worship, struggling with consistency, struggling with what to do, struggling with whatever age your kids are at and things need to change, talk to your elders. Ask for help. Or find a family where you know they do this and learn from them. Ask the father in the home, how do you do this? How did you begin? Where do you go? It's not that we begin perfect, but it's that we begin. And as we bring our children into public worship, we do not teach our children to be silent. We teach them how to worship. It's not about sitting still and being quiet and whatever it takes so they don't make a peep. It's how do they worship? How can we teach them to worship? Boys and girls, your parents want you to listen to the Word of God because they know how important it is for your soul and your salvation. They're training you and teaching you. Listen to the Word of God. And as we have our different children, we have our family, we need to find out what works. For one child, a pen and paper is really going to help them think about the Word of God. For another child, that's a complete distraction and it pulls them away from hearing the Word of God at all. We ought to do, as we know our children, as we learn, to try and to see what is helping them not just get through the service, but to hear the Word. Though I know some days it just feels like we're just doing what we can to get them through the service. But by God's grace, that's not every time. And it's not going to stay that way. And ask your children, perhaps as an exercise, think, what are things, as I'm listening to the Word as a parent, what is a simple question? What is a question that I know at a 4-year-old's level or a 6-year-old's level or a 10-year-old's level that I can ask questions to stir their own memory and mind from what was just preached? Training our children to worship can be frustrating. It's one step forward and two steps back in many and many times. Training our children to worship must always be done from our knees. But is there anything more important that you can teach your children than how to worship the living God? We are to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We do that primarily in our worship of our God. We are worshipers. God created us to be worshipers of Him. You're with a church family. You're surrounded by those who love the Lord and love you and love your children. Let's help each other to teach our children to worship, and for all of us to grow in our worship, to receive the Word rightly, to know the promised blessing of God's Word for their salvation, properly prepare for it, rightly receive it, and diligently do it before the Word, during the Word, and how after the Word. And I realize these categories aren't all perfectly aligned. It's not like we wait and say, well, I'm not going to do anything with this Word right now until after the sermon. And He says, amen, then I can start applying it. No, we're thinking about our lives already. You're thinking about your family. You're thinking about your own walk with God. So it's not perfect divisions. But the point here is that James is concerned, not just that you showed up, but that you do something with that Word that you heard. It's not just you heard the Word. He wants you to be a doer of the Word. Be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. This is a command, an ongoing, continual command. Be doing with the Word constantly, living out of the Word, living out what God has told you and declared about you and about Himself. James is concerned that you don't deceive yourself. Jesus said to those who were following Him in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the words that I say? Do not do what I say. How do we deceive ourselves? We can deceive ourselves by thinking I've done my duty, I've shown up to church, or I've opened my Bible for X number of verses or chapters or whatever it might be, and that's enough. And we close the Bible and we walk out of church and you couldn't tell a soul what you just heard. It's already gone. But it needs to be used. I know that there are different ways. Our memories are different, and some lock things in, and others it seems to be fleeting, and it depends on your stage of life and your season of life. But find ways that help you to remember what was said that you might put it into practice. That's why, again, God has given us each other. But we well know, of course, the old saying, if you don't use it, you'll lose it. Just like that Spanish you learned in high school. How rusty is that? Or those muscles that are going to really be sore when you start skating this winter because you haven't used them all year long, and all of a sudden you're out on your skates and you're sore the next week. God gives us these gifts to be used, not to sit on a shelf, not to look nice. He wants us to use the Word. He wants us to put it into practice. He warns, Jesus actually warns us of what happens when we don't use what he gives us. Luke 8:18, therefore take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and whoever does not have, even what he seems to have, will be taken from him. We need to use what God has given in order that we would not lose what we think we have, that we would not deceive ourselves thinking we're fine and realize we've lost it because we've not believed and followed and served God with it. And James uses this very relevant, even for today still, illustration of the mirror. Anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observing his natural face in a mirror, For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. And Jane, this is still a good way to reflect on our own souls today. Different materials in our mirrors today, but the same idea. It's a pretty easy illustration. It's a story told of an old man who fancied himself to be something of an art critic. And as he would have friends come to town, they would go to the art museum, and he would go, and he would be critiquing the various bits of art on the wall until he came to a full portrait display in front of him, but he had left his glasses at home and didn't see super well, and he looked, and he started to critique. He said, look at this, the frame doesn't fit what the artist is trying to portray here, and if you look at the subject in the artwork, it's just a poor choice. Here's a man who's shabbily dressed, who doesn't look, he's not even a very good subject, he's kind of ugly and dumpy looking, and he's critiquing, he's going on, and he's saying, I don't know what the artist was thinking and finding someone like this, until finally his wife got his attention and said, honey, you're looking in the mirror. You're looking in a mirror. I wonder if he went home and changed anything about how he dressed or how he looked. But coming up with all sorts of criticisms. And that's, mirrors are good. Mirrors are good to look and to see what's wrong. What needs to change, how you look. Are you ready to go out? Did you get that piece of spinach out of your teeth that your wife told you about? As you look in the mirror, it'd be useless to look in the mirror to see the problem, to see the need, and then just walk away and say, okay. And then forget completely. In fact, I think James here, there's even the sense of an absurdity. It's an absurdity to do that. You look in the mirror with a purpose. You look for a reason. You need what it says so that you can correct what it shows. And the Word of God, brothers and sisters, is a mirror for the soul. It's when we look into the Word of God and we receive the Word of God that it shows us what's going on in our life, in our spiritual life. It tells us where we're growing. It shows us where we're stagnant. It reminds us it shows us our sin. And it shows us the grace of God. It speaks into our lives. But how absurd it would be to hear the Word of God, to receive that conviction of the soul. I need to grow in this area. I am still dealing with that sin. I need to put that sin away by the grace of God. I need to seek that change. I need to repent of this sin. How absurd it would be to know this and then to walk away and to forget and to move on with life and never do anything about it. You must act on it. It's more absurd for the soul than it is even for the physical ignoring of a mirror. James is saying this, don't do this, don't be this man, but be the man in verse 25. The truly blessed man is the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one, James says, will be blessed in what he does. He looks into the perfect law of liberty. He looks, in other words, this is just language that speaks to the gospel. Into the good word of God, not the word, not the law that crushes and puts you in bondage and gives you no freedom and no escape. But this is the law, this is the law of the gospel. This is the promise of freedom. The work that God does to change us, to make us completely willing doers of his will, of his commands. This is the one who looks in, who is changed and transformed by Christ and now is able to not only hear the word, but to do it. And it's a good word. It's the perfect law of liberty. It's complete. It's full. It's everything we need. We need to look into this perfect law of liberty, not forget what God reveals to our souls about ourselves, but be a doer of the work. Do what needs to be done. To be a willing doer internally. That is to meditate on the Word of God. Turn it over in our minds. Think about its application to our lives. This is what our Shorter Catechism says. This is laying it up in our hearts. memorizing it, reminding ourselves of it, thinking of it. And then there's the outward, that would be a light for our path, a lamp for our feet for the week ahead, for the days ahead, for the issues we're dealing with in life, that it would give us that direction as our rule of faith and practice. This is what our catechism says, and we lay it up in our hearts and practice it in our lives. What from the messages you've heard today is what are you taking away that addresses sin in your life, that addresses the needs that you already anticipate coming up this week? What is it? Where are the questions you want to study further so that you're able to grow in understanding and knowledge? Do that. Study, learn, and grow. Reflect and think about what the Word of God says to you and how it's going to affect your Monday mood or your Wednesday meeting or how it's going to affect that Friday cooped up day with your kids. Take the opportunity this week as you're dealing with your children to think of how can I bring the word that was preached even back into the children's lives, thinking of something unexpected happened, an unexpected blessing, to be able to point them back and say, you know, Jesus, didn't we hear that on Sunday, that Jesus was an unexpected blessing in Bethlehem. No one expected him to come there. No one, it was all very obscure, but God works in unexpected ways. Or maybe it's just something you picked up from the scripture reading in the morning before everyone headed off. These things take work. Thomas Manton, the English Puritan, writes that jewels do not lie on the surface. You must get into the caverns and the dark receptacles of the earth for them. We need to dig for the application and the blessing of life. This is that we need to dig and search and study and pray, and God will bless. By the Holy Spirit, we will benefit from the Word more and more, receiving that maximum blessing God promises. Jesus says, we just saw this a few weeks ago in Luke 11:28, blessed are those who hear the word of God and do it. And this is not a blessing that just comes at the end of life. Something we need to realize as Christians, that following God, serving him, loving his word, and taking it in is a blessing that carries with us through all of life. Psalm 1 that sets the tone for the approach to God's word throughout the whole of the Psalms begins with these famous words: blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. It wasn't because he just sat there and was a receiver of the word, but he meditated upon it, he thought upon it, he acted upon it. And as you and I are doers of the word, the promise of God is that we will grow in our faith. We'll grow in our assurance of God's love. We'll grow in our sanctification, our holiness. We'll grow in the joy of the Holy Ghost. We'll grow in perseverance. We'll grow and we'll be preserved through life. To be in the word of God, to be not only hearers but also doers of the word, brings by God's grace the greatest blessing that we can receive this side of heaven, for it's in God's word that we hear, receive those promises, and lay hold of God by faith. Do you believe it? Do you show it by how you live and handle the word of God? Do your children see it from you? To know the promised blessing of God's word for salvation, properly prepare for it, rightly receive it, and diligently do it. So James teaches us. So the Shorter Catechism summarizes that biblical teaching. You and I have put so much effort into our lives, preparing for this need and that trip or that upcoming project. And those are good things. We ought to prepare, not live life just winging it. But make the Word of God your first priority, that as you sow, you will reap salvation. As we come to God, as we take him at his word, take him and believe what he says to us, that we will see the rich blessings of salvation poured out in our hearts, in our lives, and in our families, as God has intended to do his work. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we are humbled again that you give us your word. We thank you that we have been receivers of it this afternoon. Please, Lord, make us doers of your word, not hearers only. Pray that we would take and learn both the principles laid out this afternoon and perhaps some of the direct practical applications, but also, Lord, to think of those other practical applications in our own particular lives and families and settings. And help us, Lord, to live by faith, to faithfully do these things, to faithfully follow you, faithfully hear what you've said to us, and make it may it make a difference in our lives. Thank you for your word, Lord. It is such a blessing that you've spoken to us in our reading, hearing the preaching. May you continue to pour out your grace upon us. May we know the rich blessings of what it is to be those who have hear, receive, and do your word. Help us, Lord. We are weak in ourselves, prone to lethargy and negligence and laziness. We know that only too well in our own lives. Lord, stir us to follow you and to live out of your truth. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.